thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
That's what the book of Joshua is all about. If you look at the first seven chapters of the whole book, the first seven chapters simply address, and God is reminding them of promises, previous promises he made to them. And he's trying to stir their hearts to not only remember those promises, but to remember who he is and that he's big enough to take them on in. He's encouraging them. He's telling them to take courage. He's telling them the importance of keeping focus on him and reading, knowing the word of God and knowing what he has promised them. So they're filled with promises, principles, if you will, truths on how to live their lives. Now, they're taking what is a geographical location. They're taking land in a physical way. They're moving into a land, driving out the inhabitants of Canaan. And a little thought about that is that these inhabitants are pagan worshipers, and God has given them every opportunity to know them, but they've gotten so far away from God that if left to themselves, they literally will destroy all of God's creation. And God's raised up a people to come and to have that land, so truly the one true God will be represented in all the world and people will come to know him. So that's what's happening there. But in a spiritual sense, there's a spiritual truth behind this. All of us are moving in and taking land. Taking land back from the enemy. Taking territory that God wants us to move on in. I guess I best describe the land as areas where we want to improve. We all have weaknesses in our character. Would you agree? They need to be improved. If you don't agree with that, you're lying to yourself and you're deceived and you need another message on that. But we all have room to grow in Christ, grow in the fruits of God's Spirit. There are attitudes that we have that need to change. The culture has maybe drawn us in and we're materialistic. We need to break the materialism over our lives so we can see better God's purposes for us. There are areas in our marriages where we need to grow. I've been married 40, going on 41 years now, and I know there's lots of improvement. Only on my part, Cheryl has pretty much arrived, and it's me right now, and I know that, and it's the men in the room. It's really where we need to improve, and all the women are shaking their heads, and all the men's are shaking their heads the other way. No, really. So there are areas of conflicts. How about past hurts that need to be overcome? So this represents our land. These principles will help us to face these challenges where we need to grow, and hopefully we'll come to the place where God wants us to be. That's what this series is all about. Now, if I were to put a title on this message, I would just simply call it The Plan for Jericho. It's the plan that God has laid out to Joshua to pass on to the children of Israel for them to conquer Jericho, to be victorious. It's a crazy plan. It really is. You read this and you think, how in the world, I mean, is it going to happen by what God has instructed them to do? And I want to read chapter 6, the first 10 verses, where we get a picture of this whole thing. Jericho was the first city that they're going to face, first big challenge. It was the most fortified of all the cities in all of the land of Canaan. So they're starting out with a big challenge. Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. People had moved into the city, they shut the gates, they're preparing for an attack. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall flat down. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let the seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city. Let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went up before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. Crazy strategy for taking one of the most fortified of all the cities. We mentioned how fortified this city was last week. The walls probably 6 to 9 feet in width, 45 feet from the ground to the top. Towers, chariots, men of war on top of the wall and behind the wall. It was an obstacle. It was a challenge for them to face it. So this is what they were up against, and then God gives them these instructions. And I want you to get another picture of what's happening here. There were probably 2 million people of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness and are there. You could argue over a couple hundred thousand. But there were 2 million people that were to go to Jericho. Now, it says that the armed men are the men of battle. So let's take about 650,000 to 700,000 men and others are to march around this particular city. I did some calculations this week. And as I looked at what they say the size of Jericho was at that time, it was probably a mile and a half to walk around the city of Jericho, not very far. They were small cities, not like our cities here today, but they were walled. So you have a mile and a half to walk around, but you have 650 to 750,000 people that are going to do it all at once. So you have to get this picture that, and as I calculated this, as you look, if you were to stand on one location of the wall and look out at the people, the children of Israel, if you were to look at one row that stretched from the wall itself to the outer part, you would probably have 250 to 300 people in that row. So back to back, you have those people around the city of Jericho. Now that's a massive amount of people that you're looking out at. And they are to march around one time each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, to march around seven times. At the same time, they would have shofars or trumpets that would be blowing. But note this, and this will be our first point. I've only have two parts to this message. The first part we're going to spend 80% of our time in, and then the last 20% we'll end with. But the first part is important, and I simply call this the priority of silence. They were told to be completely silent. Now, some people say that the greatest miracle of Jericho is that these walls fell down. I disagree. What I think the greatest miracle was is that that many people could keep silent all that time. How many know that's a miracle? Think about it. Now, why? Now, I looked at several commentaries on why, and there were some good answers, but I did not find what I want to share with you today. So this is my commentary on what I believe is the reason behind the silence. And I think the reason behind the silence is they had been here before. The children of Israel, 40 years prior to this, were led by Moses to the Jordan River. And at that time, Moses sent 12 men, leaders, one from each tribe. Now note, they were leaders. Sent them into the land to spy out the land. He gave them certain questions to answer while they were in the land. Find out about the land. Is it truly a good land? Is it a land flowing with milk and honey? Tell me about the warriors that are there. Tell me about the cities. Tell me about where they're located. So the spies went into the land, and they went all throughout the land, and they came back at the end of their journey to give the report back to Moses and the children of Israel. Unfortunately, only two out of the 12 gave what we would call a good report, and the other 10 gave a negative report. The two that gave the good report were Joshua and Caleb. Their report was one of enthusiasm. They were excited. They saw the fruit of the land. Matter of fact, they took some of that fruit and they brought it back to the children of Israel. Now you have to understand, they hadn't seen fruit like this. They have been in the wilderness for 40 years. For them to see grapes or any other type of fruit, I'm sure it brought a sparkle to their eyes. That's what Joshua and Caleb was focusing on. They saw the fruit. But the other 10 immediately begin to give a report. Yes, there's some fruit there, but the negativity begin to come out right away. But nevertheless, they would say things like that. There are giants in the land. There are warriors. There are chariots. There are walled cities. And the very talk, this negative talk, begin to bring the people down, because we find out that immediately the people begin to complain to Moses and Aaron, why did you bring us to die at this particular place? Why didn't you leave us back in Egypt? At least we'd have our lives, even though they were in bondage. Well, this disturbed, not only disturbed Joshua and Caleb, they said, stop, shut up, don't be talking like that. Our God is bigger than all of these walled cities and giants that you're talking about, and these men of war and all of that. Our God can do it. You see, they were seeing things differently. They were seeing by faith their God. The others were seeing in the natural realm only the obstacles. As you move forward in life and into this year and the years beyond, there's two ways to approach each and every day. You can approach it by faith and looking that your God's going to meet you no matter what comes up that day. Or you can start out by talking like this. Oh, this is going to be a bad day. I got to meet so-and-so, and so-and-so is going to be a hard time, and this and that. How many know there's a big difference? You know, I believe that the results of that day have a lot to do with the way you approach it and see it. You could call it whatever you want to call it. I call it the eyes of the natural or the eyes of faith. How you're going to look at that day. Are we going to have challenges? Absolutely. And some are going to be bigger some days than other days. Some are going to look like Jericho walls, and other times they won't look so big. But no matter what, your success or your victory is based a lot on how you approach it, how you look at it, what your perspective. So why silence? Because God saw that when they weren't silent before, it kept them from the promised land. He wasn't about to let that happen again. So he said, as you fight this battle, you've got to shut your mouths. Your mouths got you in trouble before, and I don't want that to happen again. So there is a priority. Priority meaning special attention to silence when we face our battles. And I think every one of us need to take heed. Silence. Waiting, looking for God, not automatically responded in a negative, complaining, grumbling way. Now, another reason for this is the priority of silence, is that God knew that if they approached the walls and the land the same way they did 40 years ago, they were going to lose just like they did before. They had a history of complaining. Back in Numbers chapter 13, 14, this is where you find recorded the first incident when they approached the Jordan River and the land of Israel. And we read in those verses, and I'll just throw some of them up here on the screen. Numbers 14, 2 says, all the children of Israel complained against Moses. Numbers chapter 14, verse 27, this is while they're giving their report. How long shall I bear, God is speaking now, with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. That's God speaking. The word complain there could also mean murmur. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 36. they made all the congregation complain against Moses and Aaron. So their complaining not only put them in a bad situation personally, but as they begin to share that, it caught fire, just like one of the fires that we have here at a dry season in Colorado or California. It just spread like a wildfire. You know, that's what complaining and murmuring and negative talk will do. It can happen in a little corner of the office where some people are complaining about their wages or complaining about the way management is handling that. It can destroy a business. It'll spread like a wildfire. It can happen in a family where there's just a few that are complaining and negative and murmuring that can really destroy a reunion, if you will, of a family. It can happen in a church, and I've seen it happen over and over again. People get discontented. They begin to complain about what is happening, and it spreads like a fire, and before you know it, negativity sets in, and there's no more faith to believe for the future. It can happen over and over again. So this subject of murmuring and complaining and negative talk is serious, folks. And that's why I want to spend so much time on it here today. Not only did their history go back then, but their history went even back further than that. And God's remembering this history. Even when they came out of the land of Egypt, you remember the great miracles God performed? Oh, we talk about them all the time. 10 plagues that really softened the heart of Pharaoh to let him go. And then they get out there and their backs are against their first obstacle, the Red Sea. And what do? They complain. The whole congregation complained. God splits the Red Sea. They walk across the dry ground. They get on the other side. All the water comes back, drowns Pharaoh and his armies. And they shout and they're happy and they're dancing. Miriam, the sister of Moses, grabs a tambourine. She leads out in that dance. It was only a few days after that they face another obstacle. And brought up in Exodus 15, says they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. So what is the first thing they did? They grumbled. They complain. What's the first thing you do when you face an obstacle, a challenge? Do you grumble, complain, speak negative about it? Or do you back up in silence and look to God and his promises? In Exodus chapter 16, wasn't many months after that, they complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness over having no food. God miraculously rains down food for them. In Exodus 16:8, he said, your complaints, now notice this again, are not against us, but against the Lord. This is a real key here to seeing how serious this matter is. It was against the Lord. Exodus 17:2, so once more the people complained or contended and chided with Moses, and the people complained against Moses. Why are you testing the Lord, he said. It was over another water situation. Not only does the Old Testament bring this out, but the Apostle Paul addresses it in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Neither let us, notice the words used here, tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Their complaining was really a temptation, is a really challenge to God and who he is. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmuring and complaining always has negative results. Nothing ever good comes out of it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without what? Grumbling, fault-finding, complaining against God, and questioning and doubting among yourselves. In Jude, which is only one chapter, verse 16. It mentions what ungodly people are like. And it likens them unto people who will face a judgment. And listed under that of what ungodliness is, it says grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. And their mouths, they speak swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Listed under the ungodly people. How serious is complaining? How serious is grumbling? How serious is murmuring? How serious it is to speak negative thoughts? Serious enough to where the Bible would call it ungodliness. Now, I summed it up, and I'm going to make about 8 statements here about murmuring and complaining and what they do. Number one, murmuring and complaining neutralizes the plan of God in your life. Think about that for a moment. neutralizes, negates, if you will. It kept them from the promised land. They're grumbling, they're complaining. God has spoken good things over your life. Matter of fact, Jeremiah says that the words that he has spoken over your life, they're good words, they're not evil. He wants to give you a future. He wants you to have abundance. He wants you to live satisfied, successful, eating the fruit of the land. But when you murmur and complain and speak negative, you can negate or neutralize all the plans that God has over your life. Murmuring and complaining neutralizes the power of God in your life. God promised his power. Last week we heard that he can call hosts of angels to come in protection and fighting for you. The Holy Spirit will lead us. He will fight for us. He said, I've already given you land. But when you complain and murmur and get your mind off those promises, begin to speak negative about it, you neutralize the power of God. Let me say this, and you might want to get this. The blessings of God are sure, but they are not automatic. What God has spoken over your life is sure, but they don't automatically happen. There's kind of marching in step, if you will, marching in obedience to the way God leads us into our future. Murmuring and complaining opens the door to the enemy's attacks. Every time the children of Israel murmured and complained, the enemy was able to come in. Every time they got their eyes off of God, the enemy could come in and have a heyday. You know, he looks for vulnerable points in your life. The enemy's slick. He's very deceptive. So he'll wait. And you know, when he hears you murmuring, complaining, speaking negative, you know what he does? He comes right in and he said, yeah, that's right. You got it. That's right. That's what's going to happen. You're not going to make it. He'll come right alongside of you, agree with every negative word that you speak. Murmuring and complaining weakens our faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, Hebrews tells, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But when you're speaking negatively, you see, you weaken your faith. You can't believe God for the impossible. Murmuring and complaining causes others to stumble. Very dangerous thing. I've seen it happen over and over again because you spread it. Because, you know, other people are challenging their faith, and if they see that you're kind of murmuring and complaining, yeah, you know, it's a lot easier to get in those kind of conversations with people than it is conversations of faith. Murmuring and complaining is an assault on the character of God. You're really assaulting God's character. God's an awesome God. He has made promises to be with you, never leave you or forsake you. He has promised to go before you and give you the land. He's already provided for you. And every time you speak negative, every time you doubt, every time you question, every time you complain, what you're doing is you're assaulting you and say, God, you're not able to do this. And it assaults his character. Murmuring and complaining is manipulation that causes strife and division. A lot of times there's a personal agenda behind someone speaking negatively, someone grumbling, someone murmuring, someone complaining about something. They have an agenda. They're not getting their way, and they want other people to be swayed over to their side, so they'll grumble and complain because it's a personal agenda. They'll cause discontent, backbiting, distorting the truth, speaking half-truths about just so they can get their message across. Listen, beware of grumblers. Beware of complainers. And the last one, but most important, murmuring and complaining is outright sin. It's sin. You've not only attacked the character of God, but you're living in disobedience to all that you know about God. It is sin. It needs to be dealt with like sin. It's so easy for us to kind of think sin is the biggies. You know, fornication, adultery, and all of that that we give out, robbing, murdering, stealing, and yet murmuring and complaining is a sin. It needs to be dealt with like every other sin. It needs to be confessed. And once we confess it and we're cleansed of it, then we're free to move on into our victories. Now, Jesus had something to say about our words. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, but just prior to that, the previous verses, he talks about good trees and bad trees. He said, good trees bear good fruit, bad trees, bad fruit. And really what he's talking about, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So sometimes we think that our words originate at the back of our tongue somehow. Your negative words, your discontent, your grumbling, your murmuring, your complaining, it doesn't start at the back of your tongue. It starts down here in your heart. Something's wrong in your heart. There's discontent in your heart. The murmuring is going on down there, and it just simply comes out in the bucket of speech. Jesus said, but I say to you, every idle word. You know what an idle word is? Every word spoken that is not really active or really doesn't produce good fruit for God. Inoperative word that men speak. They will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's pretty heavy. We'll give an account of every word. What kind of words do you speak every day? In all situations. I think it needs to be weighed out. And before we leave here today, my prayer is that all of us we'll examine ourselves and say, man, is this going on in my life? Am I a murmurer? Am I a complainer? Do I always speak negative? Is that how I approach my days? Is that how I approach my life? If it is, it's keeping you from all that God has for you. It's like every sin. God doesn't come down to hold that over you to keep you back. He comes down to expose it to you so we can repent of it, get it out of our lives so we can move on in victory. I think all of us need to examine our lives. Now, the second part of this is really the antidote, if you will, or what we really should be doing, and that is the power of praise. So we have the priority of silence, but we also have the power of praise. Because, you see, they were told to be silent. Now, I want you to get this. As they were told to be silent, you have to understand that they would go out. The first day they went out, they marched around that city. The trumpets were blowing while they're marching around. They go back to their tents. Not much was accomplished, you could say. They go out the second day, the same thing. They go out the third day, the same thing. You know, your answer might not come overnight. It might not come the second day. Matter of fact, it might not come after a month. It might not come after 2 months. It might not even come after years that you've been praying over something. How do you handle that? How do you handle not getting what you think you should be getting? Well, the way to handle it is simply operate in the power of praise. Because something is happening while you're praising. So every day they went out, they were silent. They had kept their mouths shut, but the trumpets were playing. And to me, this is a beautiful picture of the difference between a complainer or a murmurer and a praiser or a worshiper. Something begins to happen. I believe as those trumpets were blowing, and what I envision is something spiritual happening. To tag on to what we talked about last week, it was the commander of the Lord's host. There were angelic beings. There were legions of them, thousands of them, all around that city, probably encamped on top of that wall. They were just waiting for the opportunity to move when God said to move. And as these trumpets were playing, I believe these trumpets were sending out a signal in the spirit realm. And they were dealing with the principalities and powers that were ruling over Jericho and would hold them back from the land. And these powers were being dealt with through the operation of praise. Because through the operation of praise, here's what happens. Rather than negative coming out of your mouth, as you praise God, God becomes larger. He is magnified, greater than the problem that you're facing. And things begin to happen in the spiritual realm. We're too earthly minded. We're too focused in on the problem here. Listen, there's something happening up there. God is getting the victory in the spiritual realm. God is dealing with those powers and principalities that really rule over these things and want to rule over your life. And through praise, they're already being cast down. So let's give God praise. If you're going to do it, let's not do it half-hearted. Lord, we do give you praise. So the praise that is happening, I love this. It says all this time the trumpets were sounding. But look at Psalm 149. All of the psalm is a great psalm. You ought to go home and you ought to read up on it and say it over and over again. But I selected a few verses. But notice Notice the truths that are brought out here. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Now, you know what a saint is? It's a believer in Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait 400 years to be canonized to be a saint. The minute you accept Christ in your heart, you become a saint of God. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Listen, let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Instead of complaining, instead of murmuring, instead of negative words in your mouth, let the high praises of God be in your mouth. Then it goes on to say, to execute, and then it says, and a two-edged sword in your hand. I love it. Praise in your mouth and God's word in your hand. I mean, those are two things that will absolutely destroy the enemy. To execute vengeance on the nations, punishments of the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. Notice, this honor have all his saints. In other words, this is what we've been called to, folks. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.